Thank you, Joe. It is so good to see your children and grandchildren getting involved in the work of the Lord. I was going to mention the senior meetings. Pray for them. John Martin. There's so many Johns around. John Bosman helps with music, and then I give a little message. And it has been very good. And we will be at Parkview at 9:30.
Riverview Park.
And at the hospital then at 10:30. And if you want to join in helping and singing and talking to the older folk, you're welcome to come along. Also, on June the 29th, it's the conversational Bible study, or it's really just a time for those who have questions. Why we do what we do here. You come, bring your questions, and we'll look into the Bible together. That is June the 29th. We have a light meal, and then at 2:00 we try and get going. I would like to speak out of the book of the Gospel of John. The Lord gave us four Gospels, or four records of the Lord's living in a human body on this earth. The first one, it brings out how does deity or God perform in a human body as king? The next one, how does God perform in a human body as a servant? The third one, how does God perform in a human body as a human being? The fourth one, how does God perform in a human body as God? And that's the one we want to look at. I've been doing some studies in John, and the whole message of the book of John is that God was here in a human form as God. And it just comes out over and over. I was talking with a person one time about the Lord Jesus, and this person said, oh, well, it didn't seem very important to the Lord Jesus that he is God. He didn't talk much about it. And I said that it says that whosoever denies that Jesus wasn't God, he is Antichrist. But in John here, it just comes out over and over. I'm just going to go quickly through a few of the points where it comes out to the book, John chapter 6. And there I want to pull some thoughts out of that. First of all, in John chapter 1, we have Jesus in the beginning and all things made by him. In verse 18, John the Baptist gives a witness that the Lord Jesus is God and that he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and that he's the Lamb of God. Nathanael, when Jesus talked to Nathanael and told him things that nobody else knew except Nathanael, he said, you are the Son of God. And then chapter 2, we have the first miracle, turning water into wine, showing he is far beyond humanity. And he goes into the temple, his house, and he calls it his father's house, or that it is his house, and he cleansed it. And then in chapter 3 with Nicodemus, we have him presented as the Son of God, he is there, and he just tells Nicodemus, without him or believing in him, there is no life. And John the Baptist says he's got to increase and we have to decrease. And then, whosoever believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And then in chapter 4, he is the living water, the everlasting life, forgiveness. He deserves worship, the worship of God. And he is the Savior of the world. And he heals the nobleman. He can be everywhere at the same time. When he didn't even go to the nobleman's house, he healed a person. In chapter 18, or chapter 5, verse 18, he heals this infirmity, man with an infirmity. He lay there for 30 years, and then he says later on that the dead are going to hear his voice. Those that are in the graves are going to hear his voice. He has life like the Father. And later on, he gives four witnesses in chapter 5, or I'm sorry, five witnesses that he is God. First, John the Baptist gives witness to that. And then the Father gave his witness that he was God. And the scriptures give witness that he was God. And honor from the Father is a witness that he is God. And Moses as well gave witness that he was God. Then chapter 6 starts off with the feeding of the 5,000. And what a miracle. A few small loaves and fishes, and he fed 5,000 and had an abundance left. Out of that miracle, something very interesting happens. Later on in that chapter, the Lord talks with those people that saw that, and 8 questions come out of that ordeal or that miracle. And Jesus gives 8 answers to the people as well. And so maybe we'll have to just read this as we go, or we won't get very far. First of all, the Lord did that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and then he sent the disciples away. They went out with the ship. He went into a mountain to pray. The people dispersed. And then he comes walking to the disciples when they were in the midst of a windstorm. And he comes into the boat, and they're at the land immediately. And then at the other side of Galilee, Lake of Galilee, and then the people come looking for Jesus. And as they come looking for him, they have trouble finding him. And finally, they find him on the other side of the lake. And that is where we pick up our story. We will start reading at verse 25 of John chapter 6. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? That's the first question. How did you get here? Then Jesus responds with the answer in verse 26. And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracle, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." What are you laboring for? These people wanted to find Jesus. They went to great lengths. They found him eventually on the other side of the lake, but for the wrong reason, an easy life. What kind of a believer are we? Or what kind of person are we? Why do we really want Jesus? And I know I've referred to this before, but I think it's such a tremendous picture in Pilgrim's Progress. When Pilgrim was going, and Mr. Convenient came along, and he said, "Where are you going, Pilgrim?" And Pilgrim said, "I'm going to the Celestial City. Do you want to come along?" And, "Well, what's there?" He told him. "Oh, yeah, I want to go." And he was so excited about it, and he wanted to go faster and run, and Pilgrim couldn't. He hadn't lost his burden of sin yet. And he was trying to, "Come on, hurry up, Pilgrim, let's get there." Until a couple of guys came along and said, "Where are you guys going?" "We're going to the Celestial City." And, "Oh!" They made fun of him and pushed him around, and I'm not sure what all happened, and they left. Then Mr. Convenient turned to Pilgrim and said, "If that's what this is all about, I'm not going. Goodbye." Why do you come to Christ? Is it for convenience? Or has your heart deeply realized you need a Savior? This world's going down. It's going closer and closer to the edge of a catastrophe. Last night, United States sent out their B-2 bombers and bombed out the nuclear sites of Iran. And we know Russia and China have warned if the states gets involved, they will too. We don't know what's ahead. We know that what we gather here in this life is going to disappear in the snap of a finger someday. What are our lives for? Why do we come to Jesus? Jesus here challenges us to have a life, to labor for that which will not pass away. What is that? We get more into it later on. I know I'm not going to get near through this, but I'm going to take time and mention some things. We took a book with the young people the last time I taught there, called The Church. Do you know what the first lesson was? It was how much Christ cared and loved the church. And how much should we? Are we willing to give our time, our energy, our money to the church that Christ loves so much? I think there's a great lack in that today. But that's our things that will last. And then as the church reaches out to the lost, to witness, to just say a word or two, to hand out a tract, just to make the good news of God known, those are labors that won't perish. To use our money, our time, for the Lord's work. You know, I have said this before too, Yeah, there was a time we had four little guys, full of energy, needed a lot of care, but we always had time to come to meetings or to help at camp or something. And you know what? I never lost any time. God made it up to me. I got all the work done I needed to. And often, not tireder than if I wouldn't have done it. God's faithful. What are you laboring for? These people had their eyes in the wrong thing. They came to Jesus for the wrong reason. We need him as a savior. We need him as our guide. We need him as our life and our hope. That was the first question that came up from that miracle. The next question we find in verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So now they're saying, okay, if we're looking at the wrong thing, what's the right thing? In verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Belief. I think the word sometimes is misunderstood. Our English does not do justice to the Greek many times. This word believe, I think, is one of those words. That word means to put the full weight of your confidence on. Whether it's for life, for salvation, or whatever, we rest on him. And I love aviation. And when I had my own plane, I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again because it's such a clear example of the meaning of this word. As you open the throttle, you go down that runway, you get to flying speed, and the aerodynamics around them wings create the vacuum and suck you up into the sky. You're dependent on those wings till the wheels touch again. That's the kind of faith that God wants in us for life, every step of the way, just to rest in him. Lord, you're in control. I trust you. We need it for salvation first. We're lost. We need him to save us. But then to grow in our faith and to rest on him. And the longer I live, the more I look back, in a few weeks or months or so, I'm going to be 75. And the more I look back, the more I'm convinced God will carry me through. He's been faithful all along. He's helped me through hard times. I've prayed, and he's answered prayer in amazing ways. He just is there. Will you trust him? Will you labor for the things that won't perish? Will you learn to trust him? And then the next question that comes up is verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign shewest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus. They ask for a sign. He had just fed 5,000. He had healed the infirmed man that lay there for 30 years. He had turned water into wine. They still didn't believe. That was Israel's problem. They left Egypt with the strong hand of God, an amazing miracle. They came through the Red Sea. When they needed water, it was turned sweet the first time. Then it came out of the rock. They needed food. Manna fell from heaven. They still didn't believe he could get them into the promised land. And that was it. God said, that's enough. And he turned them back into the wilderness. Here, this manna, it comes up later, and I'm not going to get there. I'm going to just cover this. That manna that fell from heaven, that was given by God, not Moses, first of all. And that manna, they ate it, and they died. Jesus' answer here is in verse 32 to 33, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They ate that manna and they died. But Jesus is saying, that was just a picture. The true bread is me. I'm the true bread. And you know, you can look to saints, and we've been reminded of that this morning. They can't help you. And nobody else died for you. I think of a friend that had gone into a Catholic church in Mexico, and he was talking to the priest there and having a nice conversation, and he asked him what these saints were doing, and the priest said, well, they are there to convince God to let you into heaven and so forth, and he said, yeah, but they never died for my sins. How can they help? They didn't pay for my sins. Only Jesus did. And every time he asked and he said, yeah, but this, they didn't die for my sins. Only the Lord Jesus did. And only he can give us life because he is life. Let's go to the next question. Verse 34. So Jesus said that he was the bread of life. And then the people say, then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They wanted this bread that came down from heaven, that if they would eat, they'd never get hungry again. They missed it. It was there. They totally missed it. And then Jesus said again to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Those are amazing words. If you come to Jesus, you'll never hunger again, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. You can find in him what you need, or you'll never thirst again. When we look at life, I've had the privilege of owning a lot of things. But you know what? They last this long. You go on a trip, great, wonderful. You enjoy it. You come home, it's gone. About 4 or 5 of the songs we sang in our first meeting and in the last meeting were written by Fanny Crosby. She was blind. She could have been the angriest, bitter person in the world if she would have wanted to. But God delivered her out of the kingdom of darkness and placed her into the kingdom of his dear son. What a blessing she was. And the joy of the Lord just pours out of that woman, song after song after song. In all her trials, she was not hungering. She was feasting on the living bread and drinking of the living water. There was no end to it. She could just go from one song to the next, rejoicing in the Lord. That can be your life. If you get your eyes on the Lord Jesus and find your peace, your joy on him, you will not hunger. You will just find joy no matter what, and peace. The things of this world let us down. I had a neighbor. He sold his farm. He had some problems with health. And I think he got $1.5 million for it. And he heard about this place to invest money. And so he invested it all. And he decided it was such a good bargain, he's going to borrow some money and can invest more. And he did. And that man ran off with millions of dollars. I think he got caught later, but my neighbor lost all the money from his farm and ended with a debt. Never got a penny back. It left him hungering and thirsting. And I think that's a message all through here, the rest of the questions that keeps coming out. These things in life, if this is where we base our life on, it's going to let us down. But if we do it on Christ, we go beyond here, beyond the trials. We have a living water and a living bread to eat from. And someday we'll be with him forever and rewarded. I don't know where this world's going. I personally believe God's hand is going out against the children of Israel. He very clearly, over and over in the prophets, says that he is going to gather. In Ezekiel, it tells us he's going to gather the children of Israel into the land, their own land again, after many days, from all the countries of the world. And when he gathers them, they're going to come there in unbelief. And when they're there, he's going to turn the heat on them. And 2/3 of them, according to Zechariah, will be killed. The city's going to be taken. They're going to flee to the mountains where God's prepared a place for them, a remnant, about 1/3. And that 1/3 is going to be ready to be annihilated. And then they recognize their Messiah, and he comes and delivers them, and then will fulfill the promises that he made that he hasn't fulfilled to them yet. I really wonder if we're not at that point. I don't know. We don't know. God knows. If we are, we might not be enjoying what we are very long. We don't know. But Jesus is there. If you partake of him, you'll never hunger, no matter what happens. You'll never thirst. He's there. He can fulfill your need. And I leave that challenge with you. Look to Jesus. Labor for the things that will not perish. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your exceeding great and precious promises. We don't understand and take them in. They're far beyond us. But we can experience you here in this life. And we can rejoice in those things you have given to us. We can give our lives to you and labor for things that won't perish. And Lord, we need to do that. And I just pray for each dear person here. You know their personal needs. You know what they're struggling with. And I pray you'd work in their lives. I pray that they would get their eyes on you and cleave to you and rejoice in you like so many have that have turned on to you. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.